Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here. Thank you, brothers, for preaching and sharing again this morning. It's good. Think of the truth of what Aaron shared there about the words of our mouth, and where I think it was the prophet Samuel that the scripture says that none of his words fell to the earth. So it's you think about that, and I think it's in Ecclesiastes that says that our God is in heaven and we are upon earth, so we need to be careful what we say. So that is, I always tell the children to think before you speak. Sometimes we speak hastily and don't really think about it. So, okay, as we gather here this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about veiling and modesty, and I know those are some subjects that can be a little touchy and a little pressure there, but I think we just want to be transparent and pray that you grant me the liberty to speak the truth as it gives the scripture here. So maybe we could pray here. I think it would be good. Dear Lord, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we have already heard this morning. I pray that we could receive it as such, Lord, and that we would change our lives and be careful with our speech and remember that you loved us enough that you gave your life for us. And I pray, Father, as we consider these things, that we'd be willing to walk in obedience to the counsel of your word and will. Lord, as we look into the scriptures today, I pray that we could be tenderhearted and affectioned here one to another and recognizing that we're here one for another and that we can help one another on to you, Father, by teaching and preaching and listening to the voice of your Spirit, Lord, according to your word and will. Bless each one that is gathered here this morning. We consider the homes that are represented here in the future as it quickly slips through our fingers, Lord, as we hear the passing of Irene and many others that are sick. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort the hearts that are involved there and help us, Lord, to walk in thankfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think one thing before we begin here in 1 Corinthians 13 or 11 is that when we consider the headship veiling, which is what we're going to talk about here for a minute or two, and I don't have a real long message today, but I want to look at some of the things that we could say that we know consider the first few verses there. I'm reminded of in Acts 26, this is where Paul shared his testimony with King Agrippa. And I'd like for us to just to think about that a bit this morning. And then he went on to write, under the direction of God, a lot of the epistles that we're familiar with. But in Acts 26 is where, beginning in verse 13, this was Paul before King Agrippa. And he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then verse 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn from the dark and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me." So in that little discourse, there we have Christ giving the Apostle Paul what he wants him to do, giving him direction that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And I think as we would just transfer that responsibility today to the Church of Jesus Christ, which is us, and bring us to realize that the truths that are given here by the Apostle Paul or the Lord God himself in the epistles are the Word of God, and that we embrace them from the heart, that the church would be that avenue that they could turn the people from darkness and the power of Satan, that they might turn them to the light of Jesus Christ and his word. I just like to think about, for us to ponder that a little bit this morning here. In realizing that, you know, Paul, by the Spirit of God, had a burden for the church, the churches, and how they operated. You know, Jesus in the Gospels did not say too much about the church. He just said that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, and then that what is bound in heaven is bound in earth, and they also said that if there's a brother that is erring and two brothers go talk to him and he doesn't respond, you should tell it to the church. So Jesus did clearly teach the coming of the church, and I know you all know that, but just to go over that a little bit. So back to 1 Corinthians 11, but what I was going to say is that we might say that the principle of the veiling is under attack, or the wearing of the veiling, or that expression and practice is under attack, and we know that is. But what's under a bigger attack is the headship that the enemy of this, the God of this world, wants to usurp the headship order. And he's done a very good job. Look at the society that we live in today, where there's this feminist movement that want to flip what God has designed. And it's very strong, and it's only increasing. And that's something for us to consider when we look at this principle of the headship veiling, is that God has called us to be a witness here of that beautiful design that he has given in the headship order. And we do this by little ways of expression and practice. But the second verse here, he tells them, verse 1, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. And he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then he goes on to lay the foundation of the headship veiling. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's speaking of keeping the ordinances. And when we keep something, it means that we faithfully practice it. It means that we're aware of why we're doing it. And it's because the scripture says to keep the ordinances. And the thought that came to my mind was, you know, the ordinances are baptism, communion, feet washing, holy kiss, anointing with oil, the headship veiling, and marriage. And the thing that I was struck by was, you know, in the practice and expression of the headship veiling, there's a lot of variables. There's a lot of variables in this church. And I would question that a bit, is, you know, just for the healthiness and the welfare of this body, is that healthy? But back to the other ordinances, baptism, you know, there's how many ways is that expressed? A few. Communion, how many ways is that expressed? That would be the taking of the bread and wine. Not, you know, it's pretty basic. Feet washing, one way. Holy kiss, that's expressed one way. Anointing with oil, pretty much one way. And then marriage is expressed between one man and one wife, one way. And then I wonder, why are there so many variables in this one? I'm just a question I had in my own heart. Why so many different ways here? And I think that what that can do sometimes, it can bring confusion or lack of clarity. And what sometimes if we actually do have that liberty to, it kind of falls into that category of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Is that maybe where it's falling into? I'm not sure. But something for us to think about. But, you know, I want to be open here. But the headship order in society is a shipwreck. We know that. There's homes that fathers are out of place and mothers are out of place, and yet the thrust in the media world today is to lift the woman in a place that she does not belong, according to the scripture. You know, that she would lead the home and make all the decisions, and that's just kind of. But then, is the church kind of picking up that? Is the church picking up that thrust? That's a question I have. A lot of times, the things that are in society have a way of coming in. You know, I think in the scriptures that Paul, he commended churches that had some order, and when you have order, it brings peace. And the opposite of that, when you have confusion, you have in James there it says that. But what I want to point out here is God is not the author of confusion. He's not. So let's just, I just want to keep that in my mind as well. But reading on here, so the headship order is what I think is under attack, and that yet God has given us a beautiful way. And I don't say any of this to down any of you sisters here today. I just want to speak a few things here so we get some understanding. Then verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. But I want to move on here. The thing that, you know, I have lived long enough, and I'm not, I can say that carefully, but I have seen trends in this principle. The one thing Jesus said, that if you be ashamed of me, my Father in heaven will be ashamed of you. So I want to encourage you sisters, as sisters in Christ, that you wear the veiling because of the scripture, and then when you're asked the question, if you're at Walmart and you're asked that question, how do you answer that question? Why do you have that on your head? What is the answer to that question? Just anyone? You know, don't be ashamed of, you know, let's just be real. God's, these are things that they're part of our life. And you know, in Judges, I think sometimes what can happen here is if the church is not clear or has a clarity of expression and practice and application, it kind of comes down to anything that comes, we have to receive. Is that healthy? That's my question. Is that going to be healthy long term? But what we have with, you know, the scripture teaches us here in 11 that a woman's long hair, now I can speak plain here today, and I'm probably going to get, it's okay. I just want to be, you can talk to me afterwards or speak up when I speak, it's okay. But the scripture teaches us that a woman's hair, it is a glory to her. And then the next verse says, But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So that is, the long hair is to be covered. That's, we know that, and I don't want to, you know, I'd go over it that much, but sometimes what I was getting at was there's trends come that can be ever so slight, and yet the gradual progression in 5 years, you're scratching your head and saying, wondering, how did that get to here? How is that, you know, when, and I'm just going to make an illustration. You guys can think about some things here. But I've seen some drawings. Some, I don't know where this were, some papers somewhere, but I thought it was a good illustration. Now, here's the back of a woman's head. And you guys, yeah, I hope you bear with me here. But and here we have, and over time, remember we're covering the long hair. Most of you sisters put up your hair in a bun. And somewhere in here, and then over time, it gets down to here. Then over time, it gets down to here. And over time, it's hanging below the veil, and the veil is getting shorter and coming back further. That's just facts. I've seen this progression to where eventually there's more hair uncovered than there is covered. That's what we see. So there's, but the thing of it is, I believe it's within our means to have it different. Things that are within our means. They're within our arms doing. So that's one illustration. And it is, remember, we're covering the long hair. Now, I would like to think, another thing I want to think about is when we talk about modesty here in a couple minutes, but hair and clothes is where, what I'd like to just ask is, it seems like the pressure's always there. The enemy wants to usurp that picture of God's divine headship order. He attacks the veiling and the hair. And what I mean by attacking is that there's, you know, there's always, when you stand in front of a mirror in the morning, sisters, remember your hair is the glory. God says it's your glory. I just say, be careful with what you do with that. Is God receiving glory with the way we do our hair? Just a simple question. Because it, and the next point I'd like to make is these principles, they might be, we seem to say, well, they're not a big deal. But I firmly believe that they're directional. They're directional and navigational as to where I'm going to arrive at. They're directional. We think it's that they help us, or they strengthen us in a direction. And I do firmly believe that we can't cover our hair enough to be righteous. I understand that. But it's a principle that goes with the Christian sister. That's just something for us to think about. And then we have another thought here is, in generations, in 10 years, in 10 years, there's, we look back and we see this quite a discrepancy between mothers and daughters. Just something to think about. Why? There's that constant pressure. That constant influence, that if we don't decide where we stand, we will be influenced. That's a simple truth. If we don't decide where we stand in expression and application and how we're going to live it out, we will be influenced by the God of this world. We need to know where we stand and why we stand where we stand. And not be ashamed of it. So then the next thing is, I'd like to mention here, is that I think the headship order, as we look at the scriptures there, let's go back to verse 3. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the householder, the man. The scripture calls him a householder, and there's several other terms, heads of home. It's not in scripture, but the father or husband. It's one of those principles, one of those ordinances that I think that we are called to look after. Dads, husbands, you need to look after it. It's your responsibility to look after it. The thing that, you know, and we get tested. We do. Everyone gets tested. When your daughters come down from stairs in the morning, they're ready to leave, you're going to get tested. How do you respond to it? You know, you can say, look, this is not how we want to, we don't want to go that direction. You're going to have to do that as a father. It's inevitable. You will have to oversee that. Remember what we remember by the grace of God of what we're trying to express. And sometimes I believe this, that if it's practiced faithfully according to Scripture, it will land on the heart one day. Understand? Our children, if we request them to obey and they practice it because of the power of the Spirit and the Word, it will land where it belongs and be settled there and be able, by their own power, to resist the thrust that's coming in from the world. Does that make sense? Are you understanding that? But while they're under our responsibility, dads and fathers, you're going to have to implement these principles. And not, we don't need to be ashamed. It's just, it's the Word of God. And then that's the next question. In 1 Timothy 1:10, okay, I'd like to turn to that verse. First Timothy chapter 1. Now, sometimes when we see some of this progression that I have on the board here, 1 Timothy 1:10 here, it says, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. There's a long list here, but we'll just read it. For them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So there's some things here that I would like to just put this question out here. When we see this happening, where the veiling's moving up and the hair is being exposed, when does that all of a sudden become contrary to sound doctrine? Just a question to think about. I don't have the answer. At what point does that become contrary to sound doctrine? Doctrine that will not endure. That's a question. I'll just say this. When there is more hair exposed than covered, that raises questions. So here again, it comes down to fathers and heads of households looking after this practice and ordinance. In Matthew, I think it's Matthew 12, 25. I want to turn to that. Yeah. Oh, that's what I wanted to bring up. Yes. I talked about the variables, but Jesus said there that we know this, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. God calls us to be unified in this principle. I believe. I don't see it. I don't know. I'm just, when we read the scriptures, every kingdom divided against itself won't be able to stand. And then in Psalm, you know, we have, the scripture says in several places about, I think it's in Hebrews, about neglecting a so great a salvation. You know, in other words, there's some principles that we need to embrace, take a personal responsibility for. In Psalm 17, there were some verses there that just blessed me. I want to share them with you. It says in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 17, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now think about that. By the word of God, I have kept me, myself, from the paths of the enemy. And then he says, he asks this, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I think if we would just prayerfully ask God to do that for us in this principle, that he would hold up our goings, that our feet don't slip. That's just a request of God himself. That's my request. Hold up my goings. And then I'd like to turn to, I have a question here in just finishing about the veiling, is in the last 10 years, has it changed? And if it has, what influenced it? I don't have that answer. I'm just asking the question. In the last 10 years, has it changed? And if it has, what influenced that change? I'd like to think another thing here. In James 4:17, let's save that. You know that verse. But let's first turn to Matthew 13. There are some verses here. I believe that is what's happening concerning the principle of the headship veiling. Matthew 13. Verse 24 and 25. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And sometimes I believe that can happen in our households. I'm speaking to myself. When we sleep, the enemy sows tares. We need to be awoke. Little things make a big difference for our future. And then James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But I don't want to, you know, I don't want to have a message of discouragement. In other words, that maybe look at it like that God in his mercy in this day that he's given us, that he's actually allowed us to be the express image of the headship veiling or the headship order that God desires. That's just some thinking here. And I know that it's easy for householders, myself, to... We get weary and not another decision, you know, not another thing. But may the Lord grant us strength. If our heart is to love the word of God and obey the scriptures, he will give us strength to do that. I am confident of that. But beware of our sleeping. That is when the enemy sows tares. Let's move on to the modesty portion of it here. I know this is all, yeah, but they're important scriptures. I don't want to say it's just this or it's not this. It's God's word and its principles for our life. In Philippians 4:5, it says that let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, I think that would mean that we're moderate in our lifestyles. The way we dress, the way we do business, the homes that we live in, the vehicles we drive. The scripture tells us that let your moderation be visible, that you're not caught up in the excessiveness, in the extremes that is around us. The enemy wants us to be extreme in our manner of life rather than have a moderate lifestyle that is even keeled and stays in the same direction. And I wanted to let it be known to all men. And then Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, scriptures we know from the heart. Wonderful word of God, where it says, be ye not conformed to this world. Let's just read them. Romans 12. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice means that I'm okay if I don't get my way. It's all right. It means that you're willing to give of yourself, surrender, submit. This is acceptable unto God, and it's only reasonable. It's only a reasonable service after what so great a salvation that he has given us through Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, I would just like to, your influences and your pressure, where is it coming from? Remember that. Where am I, what is wanting me, what is trying to change my way of faith and practice? What is coming at me that wants me to go this way? What is the source? Usually, it's the God of this world. Remember, usually it's the God of this world. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. Get a few scriptures there. 1 Timothy 2. Now these are, I think that we do well just to remember that these are a lot of these epistles that are in the end of the end of God's word are concerns that Paul, or the writer here, was a part of as he walked from church to church. He addressed the things that were at hand. And they fit every generation down to ours right here today. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Verse 7 says, this is Paul speaking of himself. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity would mean truth and sincerity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And sometimes, yeah, we can be very doubtful as Christians. I'm speaking to myself. That we should lift up holy hands. Well, holy hands means that we're living holy lives according to his word. Then he says, in like manner also the women, that they should also be lifting up holy hands. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Things that we deal with on a daily basis. Clothes we put on. Hair that we comb. Gold and pearls, you know, things, those can creep upon us. We need watches. It's a progression. Think about it. But, and we could take out the parentheses there. But what is inviting of women that profess godliness or looks healthy, we should be adorned with good works. Costly array. You know, I think of, we spend, I don't know, but we have a lot of clothes. It's talking about the clothes that we put on. Do we need the high-end fashion name wear like Gucci and you name it. I can't think of all of them, but there's name brands. Let's just say Under Armour. We're familiar with that one. And they want to push that we feel pressured to wear Under Armour. Costly array. Does that name brand really mean something? How much value is on that according to God's word? Think about it. But we can get caught up in those things. shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. Broided means to braid. Then let's turn back to chapter 1 Peter 3. Now, I first want to go to Titus 2, 1 through 8. This is a thing here. And then he's encouraging Titus here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. What belongs with holiness? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, that means wise, chaste means pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I think about the responsibility when that headship order is twisted or upside down, that the word of God is blasphemed by that. Think about it. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In all things, you know, how do we conduct ourselves at work? How do we conduct ourselves in our dress? How do we conduct ourselves with our hair? There's patterns in life that we develop. And develop these good patterns while you're young, that they can be with you. They're part of your life. You don't need to be ashamed. This is the word of God. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, that means that you are what you are. You're not some fake trying to act like something you're not. You just actually are actually what you are. It's a beautiful thing. I always think it like this. When someone asks me, how are you doing? Or ask me anything about my life, I can just answer straight up. That's uncorruptness. And you can sense that. There's a purity and a holiness there. Gravity, sincere. We're sincere about the way we walk, the way we, our conversation and manner of life, sound speech. We already heard about speech this morning, the words that come out of our mouth that cannot be condemned. Think about that. Sound speech. You know why? Because if there's somebody here that is contrary to that, he can be brought under conviction. Think about the responsibility that you carry, the young men in this congregation. Think about it. But remember this, God in the power of Jesus Christ is for you. He is behind you. He'll give you the power to be that. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When I think of the pressure in the world, for young men, I know when I was your age, the pressure of the hair and the pressure of the clothes and the pressure of the shoes, it was strong. And it's just as strong today. But remember, how does it compare to this word here? How does it compare? What influences my decisions? Is it the pressure? Or do we look at God's word and we're surrendered and submitted to that? The peace of God will come from this. You'll have unrest with the rest. That's just speaking of a moderate lifestyle. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read the end of that. 1 Peter 2. The reason I'm reading this is because in 3 it says likewise. So, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now there, the verse I'd like to think about here, we're called here, or the thought I'd like to leave with here is, we're called to follow in his steps. Now when I think of Jesus Christ and the recordings that we have in the Gospels, the picture I get is that this world did not influence him in any way, shape, or form. He had a burden for the world, but the way the world was walking and living did not change his walk. And he tells us that we should follow his steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered," Aaron preached about that this morning, "he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That we should live unto righteousness. Is that identifiable? That's a question. Living righteously. "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The reason I wanted to read that is because the next verse, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the life pattern or lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible." There's that word again. "God loves sincerity, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." A meek and quiet spirit. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Now here, let's go back to the headship order. That women adorn themselves by being in subjection unto their own husbands. It speaks of God. It's a witness of God. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, I like to think about these principles of modesty and the veiling, that if a husband and wife, if that is in order, that your prayers, they go right where they need to go. They're not hindered. They can move quickly to the throne of God. And then here, what I talked about earlier, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." I think I'll quit reading there. But in verse 3, that word plaiting means to braid, to twist, to fold, to double up in narrow streaks, to interweave, and to entangle. So sisters and young ladies, when you do your hair, it shouldn't be with those things. That's what the scripture says. Let's go over it. To braid, to twist, to fold, to double up, to double in narrow streaks, to interweave, and to entangle. And then we're going to go to the putting on of apparel. Now, I know I want to be careful what I say here, but our clothes, you know, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, they were naked because of sin. You know, God, they put some clothes on so they could be covered, they could be concealed. And that is the heart of God, that we conceal the bodies that the Scripture says that are not our own. We're stewards of them, and yet our heart should be to conceal rather than to reveal. Now, when we think about, now I'm speaking to both men and women, male and female, boys and girls. There's the spirit of nakedness in today's world is almost astounding. And when I consider the progression from just, let's just go back 50 years, I don't remember that, but 50 years ago, society was pretty much fully dressed. And today, when you walk into public, be ready to be astounded, because that spirit of nakedness is stronger than it's ever been. And what I want to say is that that spirit presses in toward the church and says that we have the liberty to take it off. That's a lie, not according to Scripture. Remember that our clothes are to conceal rather than reveal. Now, I'd like to draw another illustration here. Sometimes the things that we see in today's world as Christians, we're going to just draw a human being here. This is going to be rough, okay? This is very quick. I just want to do it for an illustration. And then we put clothes on that is merely a line right here. And I think that goes for male and female, that this is just for an illustration. It's crude, but I think you get the message. If we put clothes on that hugs our bodies, is that clothed or is that almost naked? That's the question that we need to think about. Is it almost naked? That was back when, you know, back in the Old Testament, when they built an altar that I think was after Abraham. I often have to think about that. That God told them to build an altar without steps because he didn't want to see their nakedness. And now think about that. Those men wore long robes down to here, but he didn't want to see their nakedness when they went up the steps. So what is God's heart in that? Just something to think about. Okay. Now, like I say, I take the risk of being misunderstood, but that's okay. I want to be clear here this morning, and if there's something here that anyone didn't understand, I'm free. You can approach me, and we'll talk about it. But some of the things you might be thinking, some of you in here, that there's more important things than to talk about clothes and the headship veiling. Because we have unsaved family, unsaved neighbors, there's more important things. Then some may be thinking that there's bigger fish to catch and fry. There is a plenty of work for the church, don't get me wrong. But in Psalm 11 it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I think that, and also Jesus said, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. That's what he said. And I think these are some things that we can... A wise man builds and holds fast to the enduring principles of the Spirit and Word of God. These are building blocks, I believe. Some may be saying that God looks upon the heart. That is true. He does. But remember, that our conversation and expression in our life is what the heart is filled with. Let's look at Luke 6, verse 44. Verse 44 here. Very familiar scripture. I just like to start in verse 44. Verse 43. This is some of what Aaron read this morning. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, which do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So I look at some of these things this morning here as foundational principles that belong to the Christian's life. And I want to point out that in life we do have we're going to have to make decisions in life. Me as well as you. We have to make decisions in life. God has given that to every man, that he has choices to make. And yet, what I wanted to say with those decisions, remember that the storms of life, that storm that's going to beat vehemently, is going to blow against your house. It is going to blow against your house. But if we're on the rock, if we do what Jesus says, our house will stand. Is that's understandable to all of you, I trust? I think I'm going to let off right there. If there's something that was shared that is questionable, why, I'd like for you to talk to me about that. May the grace of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, be with you. As far as these illustrations, that's just some observation. I thought it was points that we could maybe learn a little from. So may the Lord bless each one of you.
Good morning.